You think it's 10 minutes is a long time sitting there. Try sitting there with something you want in front of you. We'll get into this video in a little bit. But last week, we began our series on real faith, looking at how James defines and explores the concept of real faith. We started where James started his letter, making the most of our trials and allowing God to shape us through those trials and how we respond to them, resiliency. He moves from there, James does, to dealing with temptation, and we saw that in the video in a more humorous way. Standing up to, dealing with, and overcoming temptation is at the core of how, of making the most of our trials, how we make our trials worth something positive. And developing our faith into Christ-centered actions, that's what faith is James talks much about it being action. So remember, James is writing this letter to a scattered congregation suffering various kinds of oppression, internal disputes, which is kind of the point in this morning, and the outworking of individual sin, also part of this morning. He focuses on the actions that we must take if we are to grow and manifest a real faith, one that we can see and not just talk about. His actions are clear today. James is a realist. He knows Christ followers face temptation and too often succumb and enter into sin and eat that marshmallow. So today he calls on us as Christ followers to deal intentionally with temptation. And Stephen had a little sermonette, and I almost just want to just step off the stage, but I'm not going to give you that privilege. We're going to go through this anyway. Temptation is a real deal. It's a real issue for us. It always has been, ask Adam and Eve. Overcoming it is at the core of becoming who we are created to be in God through Christ Jesus. We are reflections of God's image. We are image bearers. We are ambassadors of Christ, as Paul says, who of course was sinless and overcame all temptations, whether it was in the desert, or in the garden, or on the cross. And like the video, we are mere children struggling with our various temptations, but in real life, it doesn't work like the magic. Temptation doesn't disappear by covering it up with a cup and then seeing it gone when we pull the cup back. It takes being intentional about dealing with it. We have to stop deceiving ourselves about the temptations we face, pretending like we are powerful enough on our own to overcome them. So becoming self-aware is a very important part of this journey. Self-aware and understanding that what lies at the very core of our temptation is the same thing that Adam and Eve succumbed to in the garden, and the same thing that Jesus faced yet overcame. That is the core of our temptation, that it comes from this innate desire for us to have power, to have control, which typically comes at the expense of who? Other people. All sin comes from that temptation for power, for control, and we dehumanize another person or group of people so that we might gain that power, that control, that privilege, that entitlement. That is sin, and that's the temptation we face. Caitlin read earlier for us from James chapter 1, 12 through 16, says, "No one, when tempted, should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." So remember last week, we talked about James' epistle as flying in the face of the common theology of the day that still kind of bleeds in our world today as well. And we see it here again, this idea that an all-controlling and powerful God doesn't allow a threat of free will. That's not the case. God doesn't put temptations in the way of God's people to tempt them, to try them, and allow them to prove themselves. That's not the theology that James is presenting there. James says, that rather temptation comes from where? From within. It comes from within. We see this same concept in Job, that God allows temptation but does not cause it. James says in verse 14, no one is tempted but one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Our temptation comes from our own desire. Each of us has this desire, this innate desire, as James writes it, the desire to be more than those around us, the desire for power, for control, for greed, avarice, all of these things that we desire. It is innate in us. It comes from within, our own desire that lures us and entices us, as James put it. We take this desire and we dress it up. We dress it up, specify it, and we weaponize Scripture to make it okay in our world. And it becomes, it's birthed into sin, which we do the same thing. We specify it as sin. We weaponize Scripture to use it on our own, for our own benefit, so that we can dismiss our own sin and make the sin of others more egregious. It's very common practice that James was dealing with the churches, the scattered churches, and it's something we deal with today. And we look at this concept of innate temptation, this innate desire and lust. We find sin at its core is lifting ourselves up or empowering ourselves at the dehumanization of other people around us, taking power from someone else so that you might have more of it, making yourself bigger than, better than, more privileged than, more entitled than someone else. So let's look at that first example, Adam and Eve. What were they seeking? Knowledge, power. And by ignoring God and, in a sense, trying to empower themselves to become God, to be bigger than God, or at least the same as God, as powerful and as knowledgeable as God. And guess what? God allowed them to go through that. He allowed them to face those consequences of their sin, their lust for power and control. In their attempts to find power, they instead found embarrassment at their nakedness, their pain. They found pain, they found suffering, jealousy, fear, hatred, feelings of shame and self-doubt, brokenness and chaos. And yet, as we learned last week, God never left them. God, as God has throughout the history of God's people, walked alongside them through the dark valleys and the narrow places. All throughout Scripture, the pages of Scripture, we see this. From Cain taking the life of Abel, literally removing him of his humanity to have power out of jealousy and rage. We find this in the story of the Israelites, who were once slaves of Egypt, then enslaving others for their own power to build the temple of God. We see it in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who would lord over other people, deciding who was sinful and who was not, shaming and condemning some to hell while collecting their taxes and sacrifices along the way, building their own kingdom to be worshipped. The temptation of power at the expense of others is innate in us. To dehumanize someone else in order to gain social standing or leverage, it's innate in us. We are tempted by this in almost every relationship we have. Marriage, parenting, family, school, work, neighborhood, and yes, even in the church. We are always tempted by the lure of power and control and self-preservation, but it often comes at the cost of others, the expense of others. And that, my friends, is sin. The birth of sin. Jesus' words and actions speak much of this throughout the Gospels. The crazy thing is it starts at birth. My children, and I've told them I was going to say this to save them from maybe any embarrassment or cause more of it. But my children have a high understanding of fairness, right? They seem to have a strong grasp on what is fair and what is not fair. They like to make sure that time on the Xbox is equally distributed, that time in various seats of the van are equally distributed. Obviously needs to be equally distributed. Who gets to sleep with the dog which nights? You might be familiar with these same things. I assure you that if one of them does not get the same amount of time as another with something, that Laura and I will certainly know about it. They also have a strong sense of who is right and who is wrong, whether it's from winning a game or having a disagreement, or who was responsible for the clothes and the toys all lying in the hallway or the bedroom. Do you know any kids like this? Do you know any adults like this? Yeah, I'm sure you do. And if you haven't identified someone, you should identify yourself as one of them. And if you haven't, I'm sure you're lying to yourself. Remember, self-awareness is a big part of this. See, we are all born with this innate selfishness, this innate desire for control and power, the temptation to build our shot self-esteem at the expense of someone else, to either bring them down to the way we feel or push them down so that we can feel better about ourselves. The temptation to win at the price of someone else losing at all costs. The temptation to belittle someone else for our own benefit. The temptation to use our power of position or wealth at the expense of allowing someone else to simply be a human being. As James says, it is innate in us. The lure and enticement of power, the lure of being superhuman, the lure of avarice, the hypocrisy of pointing out the speck in someone else's eye while ignoring the log in ours. It's always there, and it always leads us to other sins. Those sins that all do the same thing: dehumanize other people for the sake of lifting ourselves up, for the sake of giving us power over others, the right to be in control. And that lure for power, it continues to grow the more we get a taste of it. It grows and it becomes this shadow in our world that we can't necessarily control. And as this shadow that we create in us, as it grows, it eventually pours out of us and influences us and all of those that fall into this shadow with us. It makes us less like Christ. And when it fully grows and is born into this, James tells us, it leads to death. Death of our ability to live as Christ. Death of our relationships with others. Death of our relationship with God. It wreaks destruction of peace and joy in your life and in the lives of others you live with. Peace on earth. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's why the world is always has been and continues to be filled with the mess and the chaos that we find ourselves in. But here's the good news. James is hopeful. He even gives us an antidote to dealing with temptation intentionally. That's a mouthful. We sang the song earlier, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. We need Jesus. And Jesus, if we look at and follow and behave like Jesus, we will discover that Jesus moved about the earth with vulnerability and humility. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you can honestly, truthfully say, I move through the earth with humility and vulnerability. That's how Christ was able to overcome that temptation. Do you remember in the desert? He was tempted three times for what? For power. Opportunities to lord his power, his godliness over others. To prove that he was more. And he turned it down. He chose humility and vulnerability to fulfill the purpose that God had for him, which was to bring peace, love, humanity to all humans, no matter who they were, where they lived, or what they were dealing with. Do you remember Jesus in the garden, struggling with this idea of being destroyed physically and emotionally and hung on a cross? What did he say? Not my will, but yours. Humility, vulnerability. Remember Christ on the cross. Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they're doing. And he opened his arms wide as if to make himself completely vulnerable and available to all of us. Humility, vulnerability. To have enough confidence in your purpose as a Christ follower, as one who represents Christ, a partner with Christ. Enough self-esteem to say, here I am, laid out with my arms open wide, to choose, for you to choose to love me or not. Ultimate sacrifice. To forfeit your right as a human being. To be destroyed physically, mentally, and emotionally on a cross, and to survive that, to forfeit that right. What's fair? To forfeit what's fair, to forfeit your power for the sake of bringing peace and love to others, vulnerability and humility. Listen to these words of James again, and I've added a few things with these concepts from what we've discussed this morning. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the purposes of God. Draw near to God. My words, be who you were created to be in God and in Christ, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. My words, he will help you overcome the temptation to dehumanize others for your own benefit and your own glorification. To surrender yourself to your lust for power, for privilege, and entitlement. Do you see? Jesus lived it out. James wrote it out to a church of people who were fighting over power and the right to be right. They were fighting over theological rightness. They were fighting over what to do and how to do it and what they should think and how they should move. And James said, stop it. The antidote is humility and vulnerability. Brené Brown writes, when I look at narcissism through the vulnerability lens, I see the shame-based fear of being ordinary. I see the fear of never feeling extraordinary enough to be noticed, to be lovable, to belong, or to cultivate a sense of purpose. That's the temptation that we face, folks. The temptation that is on the screen that we watched with the marshmallow. The temptation to not feel those things, lovable, belonging, to cultivate a sense of purpose. She continues, vulnerability is the birthplace of love, of belonging, of joy, of courage, of empathy, and of creativity. It is the source of hope, empathy, accountability, and authenticity. If we want greater clarity in our purpose or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path. And Jesus led the way if we would so behave like Jesus. We always look for these things in the wrong way, succumbing to the temptation. We must surrender seeking fairness. We must surrender always being right. We must surrender our power and our privilege and choose to be sacrificial, to be humble, and to be vulnerable, even if it means getting nothing in return. That's vulnerability. But it is Christ. Such a thing is courageous. Such a thing is hard. Such a thing takes discipline, discipleship, and sacrifice. But it is Christ. And it is where we find our purpose in life. It's where we find our purpose in Christ. So let's start living that way today. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this word from James that speaks to and on behalf of the actions of Jesus to be vulnerable and humble, to overcome the temptations in our life that all stem from wanting more, from wanting more power, more privilege, more self-esteem, more righteousness, whatever it is that we want that would lift ourselves up and destroy the humanity of someone else. So God, help us resist that temptation, that sin, by turning to you, by surrendering ourselves to you, surrendering ourselves to others, even if it means we might not be loved in return. Just like Christ, we want to do these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have a time of response as we do each week. I'll be here at the front if you want to make something public or if you just want to pray with me. I'll be here for that. Whatever you need to do, you do that as we sing this song. And let's stand and sing together.
Small child of weakness, watch and pray.